You know, we have so many freedoms we don't even realize. You know, the privilege of being able to live where you like, to be able to move from state to state. We have a family member in our church who's in prison for 20 years for running for office or for being a part of a political establishment, and their group lost. And so they've been in prison for 3 years. We don't really know that kind of all or nothing political environment. You win, you lead, you lose, you go to prison. That would certainly change our political environment. Do you understand today that we have the freedoms to go to the grocery store without fear? We can buy what we want. We can have children if by God's blessing. Five boys, three girls, one girl, one boy, whatever the Lord gives, and there's no penalty. There are countries it's not that way. You're punished if you have more than one child. We have freedoms that we can't even imagine. We just take them for granted. But because of the sacrifice of our military, it is a lot of labor, boot camp, years out of your life that you are sort of put on hold. Yes, you're learning things, but it's not most of the time things that apply to normal American life. And so when you come back, yes, you learned artillery, or yes, you learned how to drive a tank, or yes, you learned certain things, but they don't really translate to American normal job situations. And so your skill set is a little bit different. And so a lot of military guys get out and they come home and it's just different. It's a struggle. They're not readily accepted sometimes. You know, I think of difficulties that people face. And the word in Psalm 57 I want you to see this morning is calamities. Now notice, if you would, Psalm 57. He said, "Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed." Now, the word calamity is Hebrew word for chasm. Until these places where I've fallen be gone. Until the danger is past. The danger of the potential fall. David was running from Saul. He was in a cave. He had had his men with him, and he's praying, "Lord, please, we're stove up here. Saul has got all of his men outside, and we're hiding in the walls of this cave. It's dark. They can't see us. Please don't let someone have a light and a candle and be able to see us, Lord." And he's pleading with the Lord. But he said, "Lord, I'm going to put my trust in you." Now, what you notice, there doesn't seem to be the fear in this passage of a calamity. Notice, he says, "Be merciful to me, Lord." But he said, "In the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed." I'm going to trust you and not look at the chasm. How many of you have ever gone to the World Trade Center before it was bombed, or before it was hit by the planes? Or you've been in some high skyscraper and they had a walk that you could walk out and it had a glass floor. How many of you have ever seen those things? I can remember going out on that one that was on the World Trade Center, and it had a glass floor. It was impossible for me to step on that glass floor and let go of the rail. It was just something about the depth of that potential fall. Now, there was no risk, really. I mean, the floor was not going to drop out, but there was something about my heart that I just could not let go of the rail and stand on it. It was like, oh my goodness. It was a huge challenge for me I could put my foot on it. As long as this foot was on, the weight was on, I could put my foot on that one. But I couldn't go out there and put both feet on it. I don't know what it was. You know, I'm not afraid of heights, but that height I was afraid of. And so I look at it and I sort of walk out and a calamity, a place that you could fall. And it just grabbed a hold of my heart. It was just a fear. I've not known that before. I've never felt like that. Well, there are calamities that come to our life. I can think of the calamity of sin when I was a teenage boy and the fear that I had in my heart that if I died that night, I'd miss heaven. I knew the night before I got saved that I was lost. I mean, it was hard to go to sleep. There was a fear in my heart that I might not make it through the night. And then the idea of being in hell for all eternity just terrified me. And so that next morning when I got up, I was going to church. I just put it out of my mind. You have a few choices to handle a certain calamity. Well, you can use pills. I can remember whenever the drunk driver hit me in the back and ruptured some discs. But I was in such agony with the nerve. The disc had fallen on the two vertebrae had fallen down. No disc in the middle, and we're sitting on the nerve. And my hand was just tingling and numb. It hurt all the time. It hurt so bad I couldn't concentrate. And I can remember the pain of that. I can remember saying, Lord, could you help with this? I can't take the pain. And the doctor, I went to the doctor and he gave me some narcotic painkillers. For the first time in my life, I knew what it was like to be on drugs. I took one of those painkillers and a warm sensation started here and went right down my body. And I sat down and I went, ah. And it was gone. The pain was gone. How many have ever felt something like that? Okay. They have what's called Vicodin or something like that. There's a painkiller that's 10 times stronger than morphine, Dilaudid. That was the only thing that would help my wife with the phantom pains in her leg. And you take that and boy, you just see her ease up. Well, pills can help with that. But you know what? They don't take care of the calamity. They just help you live with it for a night. You can buy things. You can just take your mindset and say, well, I'm going to get this and I'm going to get that. You go shopping and it's called therapy shopping. Have you ever heard of therapy shopping? I don't feel good, so I'm going to go buy something. Well, that's not a good thing. I'm glad my wife never had therapy shopping. She had therapy looking, but not therapy shopping. I mean, she said, let's go look. Honey, I don't want to go look. I'm okay. No, let's go look. And so we go look, and it was just something to sort of get out of the house. You know, in the wintertime, you do get sort of claustrophobic in the winter if you're not careful. So you find the malls are full of people. You find the full of people going like this in the malls, just walking around, getting exercise. Sometimes they don't even talk to you much. They're doing therapy walking or therapy looking or whatever it might be. We've got all kinds of things in our lives that we do to take our mind off of things. I think watching football sometimes is a therapy. I think watching basketball is a therapy. I think we use a lot of things in our life to therapy us through calamities. Now, I want you to notice there's a calamity of sin that nothing works for except Jesus Christ. When you have this burden of sin in your life, I mean, if you're a child, all of a sudden it sort of comes on you at 5, 6, 7 years old, but it's impossible for you to even know. It's a great thing for them to feel the weight of sin, but it is not like the weight of sin of a 20-year-old or a 30-year-old, because they have lived life and that weight of sin becomes a great burden when they realize they're going to stand before God. It's a calamity. It's a great gulf. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Luke chapter 16, there's a great gulf fixed so that they cannot come this way and I cannot go there. That great gulf is a calamity. When your toes hang over the place called hell, wow. And the weight of the world is on your shoulders. Sin, there's no way to get rid of that sin. People commit sin, suicide, because of the calamity of sin. The weight of that sin, the fear of the sin that they've got, the guilt that they carry. Guilt is a calamity. When you've done something, maybe people don't know about it, but you've done something. And boy, there's a great guilt in your heart. and a weight, and you just try to keep your mind off of it, but it comes back. And you go buy something, but it comes back. And you go to church, but it comes back. You see, church is not the solution for sin, nor is buying something, nor is whenever you have a guilt of sin, there's only one place you can go. And that's, the Bible says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Lord Jesus died for one reason, to be able to look at you and say, when you ask Him, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin, will you forgive me? He takes His blood and washes away our sin. Take your Bible and turn to Colossians chapter 2. I want you to see this verse. Colossians chapter 2. The calamity of sin. What God does for it. Colossians 2 verse 14. Notice with me if you would. Verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And notice this, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. So all of your sins were nailed to the cross. And all you have to do is say, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And He blots out that that sin debt, and you're freed up from the guilt of sin. This morning, if you've never prayed and received Christ as your Savior, I want you to understand this morning, in a crowd this size, there are always people that don't know Christ as Savior, but they're in church. Church is not the solution for the calamity of sin. How many of you were saved in church after you became a church member? Would you raise your hand? Raise it up. Raise it up good and high. Look here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. All kinds of people. That tells me there's people in this room that if you really checked your heart, you might not be able to find the place. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you've got to have a time and a date. But in your mind, it was that bedroom. I don't remember how old it was, but I remember getting down beside the bed and asking Jesus to be my Savior. Or it was you were out in the woods and the Holy Spirit got a hold of your heart. Or you were at church and the Holy Spirit got a hold of your heart. And you prayed and received Christ as Savior. Folks, today, can I tell you this? The calamity of sin is real. The gulf of sin is real. And it will take you to hell if you don't turn your eyes to Jesus Christ and say, Lord Jesus, will you forgive me? He was the one that died for us. That's what church is about, folks. It's about the gospel. It's for you to come and hear there is a refuge in Christ from your sin. Everybody in this room has got it. Everyone in this room is a sinner. We all have sin in our life, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we all face a calamity. What will you do about it? Now, folks, listen. People that come to church have an interest in spiritual things. I wouldn't want one teenager to come to church and not hear that you can be free from your sin. But sometimes it's just paying attention. How many of you have, heard of people that, well, they had an ailment or they had something that was wrong, and they didn't want to go to the doctor. I'll just ignore it. I'm not going to worry about it. And they didn't go to the doctor. And I'm not going to go to the doctor. They feel like if I ignore it, it'll go away. But it gets worse. It gets worse. It doesn't go away. And so a lot of times people go from stage one cancer to stage two cancer. Or stage two cancer to stage four cancer, and it's too late. You know, one thing about the calamity of sin, it's not too late if you ask Jesus to save you. But I can tell you this. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3, today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Job 21:22, acquaint now thyself with Him and be at peace. Isaiah 1:18, let us come to the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, God will forgive you. But you have to come. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. I'll get saved tomorrow. I'll get saved next week. You know, I think part of the reason why I remember being saved so clearly was the weight of my sin as a teenage boy. And I sat in church and I said, I'll wait till next week to get saved. I'll wait till next week to get saved. And I'd put it off for about a week and a half, and I was so miserable because a verse hit me. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. I do believe this. I believe there's a line that God draws and says, if you don't trust me by this point in time, I'm not going to worry about it anymore. And you're in trouble. Don't cross that line. The calamity of sin is real. If you're here today and say, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. Do you understand that this is a hospital? Every one of us in this room are sinners. We all have spiritual ailments. This is a place for all of us to come to Christ, to read the scriptures, to apply them to our heart, and for us to be able to walk out of here and say, wow, I got something to work on. I can get rid of this spiritual malady. I can get rid of this spiritual malady. I can draw close to the Lord. The Bible says, draw nigh to the Lord, and He'll draw nigh to you. This is the place for that. But there is a chasm. There is a gulf between you and Jesus Christ, and it's your sin. And until you come to Jesus Christ and say, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry. You're going to be facing that calamity. And the old devil will sit right up here, because he did me, and say, next week. Next week. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. For thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. It's important, if you need to be saved today, if you're not sure that you get it settled this morning, now listen very carefully, I'll never forget the look on my pastor's face when the president of the youth group, 14 years old, walked down and looked at him and said, I need to be saved. He didn't go, you know what he did? He said, would you help Dave? He needs to get things settled. It was as calm. It was like, we'll help you. It wasn't like, well, you're supposed to already be saved. Do you understand? This place is a place that loves sinners. And we want you to get it settled. I know there are people in this room. I don't know who it is. I don't have the book of life. The Bible says, whosoever is not found written, the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. I don't have the book. It's in heaven. But God's got the book, and look out, and He can see. Joe Dill, he's there. Carolina's there. Rick Clark's there. Brandon, I don't know. Let's see. Look at everybody. Brandon knows it's there. You see, I don't know, but you know. And if you don't know, I'm pleading with you this morning. As David's in the cave, he's facing the calamity of death. Saul is there sleeping. And David is there, and his men said, kill your enemy, kill your enemy. David said, I can't. It's God's anointed. I can't do that. And they said, we don't understand you. And so we have a temporary fix. God has a permanent fix. He puts our sin on the cross and washes it away. So could I urge you to trust Jesus Christ over this calamity of sin that everybody in this room faces? But I don't want you to notice none of that, but the calamity of Satan. And look at last week. Satan stands up against us. He stands up against every one of us in this room. The Bible says in 1 Peter that he is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You know, when I went to, when the church sent me to that African safari, one of the coolest things is we're out in the bush, and I would hunt on like 20,000 acres. Now, there was an 8 or 10 foot fence up that had 20,000 volts outside and inside. Does anybody know why it did? Inside was to keep the animals in. You know why it was on the outside? Keep poachers out. Because they had all the animals in there. They knew where they were. They knew how many there were. In general, they had an idea. They knew where the big ones lived. And see, you pay for each animal, and that goes to provide for the other animals. And they give all the meat that's shot to the African people there, so nothing is wasted. It's conservation at its best. Well, I remember going out there, and there's this one wildebeest that was specially marked, and we were there, and the guide said, hey, tracker, and he called a tracker. And this young man came over, and he looked down at the tracks. Now, they saw this wildebeest. He looked down at the tracks, got the size of it, sort of pictured it in his mind, and he tracked that wildebeest. Now, he was in a group of wildebeests, a herd, and they went running. When a shot was fired, they went running. And there was wildebeest. There was impalas. There was all kinds of animals, and they were running. And He got down and he tracked that. One look. Here he is. I mean, not blood. He tracked it. On another occasion, one tracked an animal 100 yards until he found it. Someone had shot it, and he tracked it 100 yards. No blood, just tracked it. Animals, 20,000 acres all over the place, trampling things down, and he tracked it. If a tracker can do that, you know what? Satan can track you. He knows where you are. He knows where you sit. Now, he can't look into your mind. But he can put things in your mind. But he can't control your mind. You do that. He can put things in your mind for you to think about. But Satan is after everybody in this room. It's a calamity whenever an animal gets after you. I've told the story before when I went bear hunting in Alaska 40 years ago. We went down, followed this bear track down to the lake and went down there and got in the canoe and canoed around a little bit. And there was a sign on the door with nails through the door. Said, if you come to this cabin, little hunter's cabin, said, leave it as you found it. And went in, there was stuff in there. We just walked in, looked at it. My father and I did. Closed the door, all the nails were the backwards so the bears couldn't knock the door down. And walked back, and as we were walking back, we had hunted the bear because somebody had put out bear meat. We were just out hunting, having a good time. And so we noticed this bear tracks going down. We hunted the bear all the way down, big grizzly apparently. And we got down to the lake. Turned, we sort of lost it because we're not trackers. Turned around coming back. We found the bear tracks again. I found my tracks coming down. And you know what was on top of my track? A bear footprint. And I realized while I was hunting him, he was hunting me. Now, I had a .25 Derringer in my pocket. My father-in-law had the rifle. I'd pull that .25 Derringer. You know what? He would have taken that bullet and spit it back at me, a .25 Derringer. And so the eeriest feeling came over me as I'm walking back, looking at that bear print on top of my footprints. I'm looking like this. Even my father-in-law, he don't scare easy. He's got this rifle, and we're looking. He says, keep your eyes open. So, you know what the average distance of a grizzly bear shot in Alaska is? 15 feet. If I'd have known that, I wouldn't have been bear hunting. I'm telling you that. 15 feet. Because they come at you so quick, you don't get a chance to get up and get a shot. And you know, when they maul you, it's not a fun thing. Do you know this? Satan is after you. Oh, you don't bear the scars on the outside, but you will on the inside. As the old devil gets you and turns you inside out, causes you to get away from the Lord, pulls you away from your family. I've seen men destroyed by the old devil. He's as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And you know one thing about a lion, and you learn the lesson as you begin to study Scripture. One thing about a lion, you know what he hunts for? The weakest animal. So when the herd starts running, they get a scent. They all run, and the little baby one, he's running trying to keep after his mother but can't keep up. That's when he goes after. Or the one that's got a broken leg, or the one that's sick and runs and he lags behind a little bit. So if you are struggling today, in other words, you've got some spiritual condition in your heart that's struggling, it's making you less than 100%, Satan's after you today. Everybody in this room, do you understand there's no one that Satan won't come after you? If you're lost, he's going to come after you to put it off another week. Don't trust Christ to save you today. Put it off. Don't embarrass yourself today. Put it off. If you're saved, you know whose child you are? The great God of heaven. So if he can get Rick Clark to muddy up his life, he can go to heaven and say, Lord, look at that Rick Clark. You saved him. He's worthless. And Jesus Christ has to stand up and say, yeah, but he's mine. I bought and paid for his soul. But you know what? There's no glory to God. Satan said, that's somebody you died for? You used your blood to pay for his sin? Do you understand today that Satan gets joy at mocking God and His love for us. He's walking around seeking whom He may devour. You read the book of Job, chapter 1. God looked at Job and said, where have you been? He said, going about to and fro, seeking whom He may devour. Satan's after you today. You may not see His footprints. You can sense His presence. I want to tell you this. You need a refuge. That refuge is Jesus Christ. Or Satan will get you. And then I want you to notice, you need a refuge from the sorrows of life. Sorrows, a job loss. There's some people this morning that said, you know, I start my new job in next month, or pray for me because I'm looking for a job. And you know, as long as we have a job in our society, we feel pretty good about ourselves. We're making money. We feel like we're contributing to our family. But when you lose your job and you can't find another one, there's a sense of loss in your heart. Especially if you're married, have children, got to feed them. There's a sense of loss. There's a sense of fear and worry. There's a great calamity. You know, not only a job loss, but maybe somebody's hurt you. Somebody said something about you at work that wasn't true, and it hurt you. Or maybe your mate said something to you in a fit of anger and said you, and they said something, and maybe it has a measure of truth to it, and you know it, but there's sorrow in your heart. There's a grief in your heart. Where do you turn for help? Maybe your children are ill, or you're ill. You've gone to the doctor and gotten bad news. Do you understand today that everybody in this room either needs a refuge or is going to real soon? Because Satan has got a calamity right around the corner for everybody in this room. All of us. Yeah, well, Pastor, I've got money in the bank. You can't trust in that. Well, yeah, but Pastor, I've got a great job. You can't trust in that. I think the people at Enron thought they had a good job too. You know what? Notice if you have your Bible. Look, if you would. Psalm 57. He says this. In the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. Now watch this. The wings of God, it's a picture of a bird with large wings. And if you've ever seen a chicken, the chicken, I remember this story one time. An old farmer said he had a chicken, a hen, and all her chicklets, and a fire broke out in the barn, and everything just burned to the ground. And there was this hen just charred, sitting in the middle of the barn. And the fire had just charred her in place. She was sitting right there, just sitting. Feathers all burnt off, skin burnt, charred. And he walked over and kind of tapped her, and she fell over, and all the chicklets ran out. You need a Savior like that. You need one that whenever the fire comes, when the chasms come, you can get underneath the wings of Jesus Christ. Because He loves you more than the world. And when a trial comes and a tribulation comes, you need to allow Him to put His arms around you. Now, how do you do that? Those little chicklets, you know what they had to do at one point in time? They saw the fire. They just said, I'm going to run out the barn. You know what they did? They went toward the only thing they knew was security. They ran to their mom. And she protected them. What happens if they wouldn't have drawn nigh to her? They could have died. The Bible says, draw nigh unto me, and I will draw nigh unto you. You know what the Lord is telling you? When a calamity comes in your life, let's say it's a health issue, one that is beyond you. Maybe it's cancer. Maybe it's an issue of Lou Gehrig's disease. Maybe it's the onset of Alzheimer's. You know, all terrible things. Do you understand? There's a point in time where you can look to your family. They can help you some. You can look to drugs. They can help you some. But the only cure is when you run under the wings of Jesus Christ. Notice with me, if you would, in verse number 2. I want you to see this. I will cry unto God, Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. Remember, He promised, I will provide all things for you, but you've got to come to me. You've got to come to me on your knees and say, talk to me. Draw nigh unto me. Notice, if you would, in verse 16 of chapter 59, Psalm 59, verse 16. Notice what it says. But I will sing of thy power, yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Verse 17. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing. Do you understand? For God is my defense and the God of my mercy. If you're going to get grace and mercy from any place in this world, it's going to be in Jesus Christ, because He loves you. His love makes Him give you mercy. His love causes His arms to come around you. So whatever calamity you're facing today. Teenagers, how many of you ever have taken schoolwork and it was just overwhelming to you? How many of you ever had that happen? Come to Christ. I'm going to tell you a way to do it. Listen very carefully. When you feel a sense of weight, every one of you, if you're not sure of salvation, come to this altar and let me help you. Talk to the Lord and ask Him to forgive you of your sin. I did that. Everybody in this room that's going to heaven has done that. And He writes your name in the book of life and blots out your sin. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. He's already done it. All you have to do is ask Him to forgive you, and it's gone. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. The Lord loves you today. He wants to save you. But He's not going to come back there and get you by the arm and make you come. You have to take the first step. I remember as a teenage boy, I argued with the Lord for I don't know how many verses. I said, the next verse. At first it was, I'll get saved next week. Then it got down to where I'll get saved the next verse. And they sang another verse. No, not this verse. I'll do the next one, Lord. The next one, the next one. And finally, I said, you know what? I don't know what I'm going to do. And the pastor said, we're going to sing one more verse. And it was like, this is your verse. And I'll never forget. I can still feel it to this day. I stepped out. I asked the person beside me, excuse me. I stepped out. And it was like somebody got up underneath me and I floated down the aisle. You know what that was? The wings of my Savior. I want you to be saved. But you have to take the first step. The secret to the refuge of God is verse number 2 of Psalm 57. I will cry unto God. Now, I want you to notice there's 3 things about that cry. One, it's a cry. There's a desperation there. Are you desperate about what's the calamity you're facing? Are you really burdened about your children? Lord, I need an answer. I will cry unto the Lord. And the second thing is, went to the right place. Lord, you're my Savior. Lord, you're the only one who can help. I believe you can help. And then notice the third thing about it. He says this, I will cry unto God, Most High, unto God that performeth all things. He is the only one that can perform every malady. He can take care of it. Notice the word you might want to underline, all things. Every malady. You got a friendship that's broken. You got someone, a relationship that's broken. He can repair it. I have seen some of the worst marriage issues. I couldn't even tell you how bad they are. And God repaired them. I don't know how, but God stepped in. Who performeth all things. I've seen some financial situations. I remember one time somebody came to me, and the record is still. They said, you know, I'm about ready to file bankruptcy. I don't know what to do about it. Could you help me? He came in, and I said, well, the first thing I do is ask him to write down his list of bills. He took a legal size sheet of paper. I don't know how long that is, 12 feet long. I don't know. It's about that long. And he filled up the front side and went on the back. 44 different creditors. You're in trouble. I'll tell you that. I looked at that. I wanted to help. And I said, when he got down to the bottom, I said, you're about done? Almost. kept going and flipped it over. Are you about done? Almost. Almost. And finished it all up like, that's all of them. I counted them. 1, 2, 3, 44 different creditors. I'm going to tell you what. That's a calamity. And you can get yourself there and not even realize it. Facing bankruptcy. Listen, I need help. I said, let's enlist the Lord. And we began to pray. And I'll be honest with you. I looked at it and said, Lord, this guy's in trouble. He's going down the tube, Lord. You've got to do something. And first thing, this thing happened, that thing happened. And in 1 year, it was down to 8. Because, verse 2, unto God that performeth all things. You have to come to the Lord, no matter what your malady, no matter what your calamity. And everybody in this room has got some. You ought to be at this altar and say, Lord, I'm pleading with you. It's a cry. It's to the great God of heaven. It's trusting Him to do all things who He can. There's no calamity you've got that you can't come to the Lord and say, Lord, I need you. And He says, hey, you dug too deep a hole. I can't help you. That's one of the great privileges of being a pastor. I know the one that can perform all things. And He can do it for you. Will you let Him? Let's bow our heads for a prayer this morning. I will cry unto God Most High. Unto the God that performeth all things for me. It's personal. I want you to understand, God will do it for you. You say, but Pastor, I'm a nobody. So am I. He'll do it for you. How many of this room, you're facing a calamity of sorts in your mind, in your heart? You've got a situation, you don't know how to solve it. Would you pray for me, Pastor? Would you lift up your hand all over the building? I just want to see it. Pray with you about it. Yes, 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 yes. All over. Just raise it up. Put it back down. Yes, yes, yes. And you know what? The folks that say, well, I've got some problems, but they're not a huge deal. You've got to bring them to the Lord before they come and get bigger. We're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to stand to sing. Page 319, Just As I Am. And I'd like to ask you to sing. But I'd like to ask you, first off, if you just step out of your seat, if you need, let me give you three things if you need to do. If you need to be saved, step out of your seat. Come, let me help you. Jesus loves you. He wants you to solve it today. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Today, if you have a burden, a calamity, unto Him that performeth all things for me, it's personal. He'll do it for you. And then I want you to notice if maybe you're here today and you've been saved but never been baptized. Come, we'll help you. We'd love to help you today. Love to get it all taken care of. And maybe you're here today and you've been saved and baptized and you'd like to be part of our church. I'd ask you to just step out, come right down here to the front. Talk to Brother Jeremy or myself. We'll help you. We're going to stand and sing in just a moment. Have a word of prayer. If you need to come, maybe you're carrying some other kind of burden or you're facing some other calamity, get out of your seat, come down to this altar and say, Lord, it's me. I need you to perform something for me. Could you help me? Lord Jesus, speak to hearts this morning. It's only you can. We need you. We have no one else to put their arms around us but you. Help us to cry aloud to you. Bless the folks that do this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.